So, the book of Ecclesiastes. Wonderful, exciting things ahead of us this morning. So if you'll turn to it, I'm going to read from the 7th chapter. That's where we've come to. Just a few verses. And then I'm going to read also the same verses in the NET Bible. So it's like this from the 5th verse. I'm going to just read from the 5th verse. It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. And this is how it reads in the New English Translation. It is better for a man to receive a rebuke from wise men than to listen to the song of fools. For like the crackling of quick-burning thorns under a cooking pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This kind of folly also is useless. Surely oppression can turn a wise man into a fool. Likewise, a bribe corrupts the heart. So this morning, three areas, three things for us to consider. We're going to consider, obviously, at the very beginning there, the question of the need for rebuke and what we think about it. And then oppression, again, another look at oppression, what it can do to us and do to those who use it. And then the question of the bribe and how that impacts our lives. So you'll remember that in the last message, I set out for you that Koheleth, the teacher. Hey, Joseph, at the back, I hear you've been mentioning Koheleth. Absolutely brilliant. Well done. Koheleth, the teacher, the preacher. Koheleth says it is better, 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 better. And last week I mentioned that a good name is better than fine perfume. The day of death better than the day of birth. Frustration better than laughter. He is convinced of something, that these things are better, and you need to keep focused in your minds that these things are better. Don't think that you are wiser than him. Don't think that you are wiser than God. Here is the word of God set out for all of us. Here are the things which are better. And now verse 5. It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Now it's interesting, isn't it, that as we reach adulthood, we somehow lose the ability to receive a rebuke. Funnily enough, as adults, we think it's quite right that children should receive rebukes, and that they should go on receiving rebukes. But woe betide the day that I should receive a rebuke as an adult. I've gone way past that. Actually, I think that what it is that we think we've grown out of the need to be rebuked. Actually, what it is, in truth, is we've grown in our pride. We've grown in our pride. And so we can't accept a rebuke. And I draw you back to the text. Koheleth says, it is better to heed the rebuke of a wise man, wise men, a wise person. Now, of course, there might be someone here who says, well, I've never really met a wise person yet who's rebuked me. And that might be their get-out clause. Well, all you've got then is the rebuke of fools. The rebuke of fools, and there'll be much that comes from fools. So I want to say to you at the very beginning, take on board this message this morning. Is the person who rebukes you someone who is serious, someone who has years of experience, wise in knowledge, with a rich background? Then draw them to you. Do not reject them. It is better to heed their rebuke. And it is my own personal view of 40 years or more in the life of the church that there is a huge demise. I see this in the things which I read, because I read widely, that more and more that you find that people cannot be rebuked. Children can't be rebuked in families. Members of churches can't be rebuked, can't be taken aside by the elders and be rebuked. And in the past, I have to tell you, I know what's coming up, by the way, in Ecclesiastes, so this is a caveat here. But in the past, it was the case that in churches, that the rebuke of the elders, the deacons, the pastor, the minister, was so highly valued. And I want to say to all of you, what a deplorable loss. What a state we have come to in the churches where we reflect the world, where the world won't accept the rebuke, where the children growing up in families will not accept the rebuke, and where members of churches will not be rebuked. Have we become so proud that we can't receive this? More entrenched in our ways so that no advice will alter our course. I answer then, we are not better. Think about Kohelet's words this morning. Better, better, better. Think about a church just for a moment where someone has been in it for 10 years. Well, to some extent, not always, but that person may still be a child. It's true. In their knowledge and their grasp and their understanding of the Word of God. And it may well be that that person in the life of the church at times needs to be rebuked. What is rebuking? It's disapproval or even stern disapproval. Oh, you're out of step now, Andrew. Stern disapproval, censure because of fault. That's what a rebuke is. And just listen to the Apostle James, if you haven't heard what I've said so far. If this won't break your pride, if we've got it this morning, then this text will. The Apostle James says, in many things we all offend. He doesn't say in some things we all offend. He says in many things we all offend. And the truth is, because we offend in many ways, God wants to come to us and he wants to bring a necessary rebuke. And if it's brought in godly wisdom, if it is the truth spoken in love, then let us receive it. How many people do you think might have been turned from a hazardous course in their lives with a wise rebuke? Where was the love of silence? I ask you, where was the love of silence when people could actually have spoken and given a word of rebuke? Where was the compassion in that? In seeing a fault and doing nothing? Where do you think the churches have come to be where they are today? I've just told you last week I've been reading the great book on the life of J.C. Ryle, who's the Bishop of Liverpool. Over and over and over again, he rebuked the people of Liverpool for their desire again after Roman Catholicism, after the Pope and the See of Rome. He rebuked them for it. Thanks be to God that God raised up a man with a voice like that, and how a voice like that is needed in our own day. And so I put it to you again as I started. Do we think it's right to rebuke children and correct them for their faults? Out of love and compassion and care, then what about a willingness on our part to receive a rebuke? And just to say this to you, the idea is not one of punishment. You see, this is what is so easily understood by a rebuke. The idea is to bring about a change for the good of that person. The purpose is benefit. The purpose is not negative, but the purpose is positive. Just take someone who grows up as a young Christian in the life of the church. Not unusual this. They take on board doctrine in their minds, which is unsound. Hey, look, I've been there. I know all about it. I've got the t-shirt for it as a young Christian. Oh, but thanks be to God for those older men who came alongside, put an arm round you. But they were firm with you and they rebuked you and said, it's not like this, but it's like that. Otherwise, I would have fallen into ruin. And that's exactly what will happen to the church. So if you're rebuked because you don't quite understand the teaching of Scripture in the broad understanding of the Word of God, don't be surprised, not to hurt you. It's not to harm you. It's to do great good to you and to the church. A good rebuke is worth its weight in gold, friends. Thank the person who brings it to you. Now, what's the alternative? Well, the song of fools. You pays your money, you takes your choice. The song of fools. Which do you want? Which do we want? And of course, the song of fools means the songs of flattery and praise. It's probably the compliments of fools that he means. And they're the kinds of things that we will yearn for, that we will warm towards. The very things which are most difficult to accept will almost certainly be the best for us. And it's not my job this morning to speak to the children and tell them how to behave with regard to their parents particularly. But you can at least listen to me with regard to this. That if your parents are rebuking you, it may well be to your good for the rest of your lives. Learn humbly to be rebuked. And parents equally, learn in the life of the church to be rebuked. You notice that the fool, young people, you should listen to this. His advice is like the crackling of twigs. So have a picture of a cauldron with a fire underneath it, with thin twigs crackling away, catching fire very quick, lots of sparks. How you know when the sparks come up from the crackling of the twigs? They fly up, and how quickly do they disappear? This is the advice of fools. That's what he means. Of course it is. Sudden flame, plenty of sparks, but gone in no time. But the person who sticks with you, advises you, rebukes you, and loves you to the very end. Oh, what a wonderful thing. The crackle underneath the cauldron. It makes lots of noise, like the crackle of laughter. What's the Irish saying for telling jokes? Isn't it the crack? Ah, here we are. It's the crack. It's the crackle under the pot. That's what he means. The Irish crack. Here in a moment and gone. Everybody laughs. Everyone thinks it's wonderful. But its usefulness to us in the end is lost very quickly. And of course I'm bound to say that all of this leads me on to the willingness to humble ourselves under the almighty hand of God. And to be willing to be rebuked. It's not that he wants to beat us. It's not that he wants to whip us. But it's like this. He wants to draw us to himself. And so when God said to him, to the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, why do you kick against the goads, the pricks which are pricking you like they prick the animal to move it along? Why do you kick? It was his pride. And so easily, when we feel rebuked about the gospel on Sunday morning, we blame the preacher, we blame the Bible. Actually, what we need to do is to look at ourselves just for a moment and consider how our responsiveness is to God. You'll be able to gauge your responsiveness to God right now by your willingness to be rebuked by him. Rebuked for your sin, rebuked for your slothfulness, rebuked for your unbelief. You'll be able to gauge your responsiveness to God right now. You will. You can do it. It will be such a telling thing in your life, even this morning. I don't know whether you can take this from me. Maybe not. You might think I've got some ulterior motive, but I only take the text. Just listen to the psalmist if this will help you. It's one of the best texts I know on this subject. Let a wise man strike me. This is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. That is oil on my head. I will not refuse it. How many of us, how many of the young people could learn this morning to receive the oil of God's rebuke upon their heads, and it would save them. I'm being compassionate towards you and begging you to heed God's rebuke. If it's in your own individual life, about your manners, your behaviour, your attitude, your lethargy, your coldness of heart towards the Lord, I don't care what it is, then accept his rebuke. It's not to whip you and it's not to break you, but it is of his great and deep loving kindness. If it's regarding your sinfulness and your entrenched position that will not be moved, then take it as a rebuke of kindness and grace on the part of a loving God. I would like to say this to you in conclusion of this point. It would be better, wouldn't it, to have the hand of God laid heavy upon me in rebuke and come up smiling at the end. Of course it would. Than to listen to the advice of fools, the crackling of twigs. Boys and girls, young people, go through your life, you're going to hear lots of crackling of twigs. You'll hear it. You'll hear it this week. You're going to hear it for the rest of your lives. And you'll stop and you remember this message. So I often say to you, and when the crack is going up, and the crack, and the crack, and the jokes, and the crack, you'll remember this message, the crackling of the twigs, just like sparks, up and gone, and disappeared forever. And then you'll compare it with that man, that person, my mum, my dad, or whoever it was, who came along and rebuked you sternly for your own good and set you upon an entirely different course. Have the courage, adults and Christians, to give that necessary rebuke out of love, following the pathway of the Lord. And let the final words on this be those of the Lord Jesus Christ. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. He knew it best. If we take this advice, we will do very well. Not my advice. I'm taking the advice of Koheleth. He's the man of the moment. Let's listen to him. So, that's the subject of rebuking. Now, if you look at the text, of course, he says it's better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools like the crackling of thorns under the pot. So the laughter of fools, this too is meaningless. And then he says extortion turns a wise person into a fool. And here in the NIV, it just simply moves into the subject. Extortion turns a wise person into a fool. Probably in the original, in many of the versions, it says, surely, as if to say this. There's a strong assertion here. This is something which is for sure, surely extortion. But other versions have the word oppression. Other versions have oppression. And I'm going to use oppression because I think that probably extortion comes up out of oppression. And since we've been following Koheleth's teaching, he's had a good deal to say about oppression already. So I'm going to go with the iniquities of oppression. So that's the word that we're going to stick with. And he says it makes the wise man foolish. Now at this point, and this is where I'm absolutely fixed, I don't move on this, that every Christian can work out what his or her view should be about the world that they live in. This is not about wearing a particular party cap or voting for a particular party. Not at all, got nothing to do with that. But every Christian can work out, every one of us, what should be our view of the world in which we live in. And what we have to come back to every time is what is the point of view of Scripture? That's where we must rest. So in a world which we live in today, oppression is making the people mad. You might say, well, in a modern world such as ours, oppression has gone out of the window. Oppression can even make the wise mad. He doesn't mean that it will lead to insanity. It's not like that. He means this, that one selfish principle will beget another selfish principle and beget another one and beget another one. And the moral tone of a nation or of a person or of a family will dip and dip and dip wherever there is oppression. Now, quick story. When I was in the upper school at Holmfirth High, it was Holmfirth Secondary Modern, so that's what it was when I went there. And I was in the upper school there in 1960-something. They had a body of prefects. And this body of prefects, they all had special badges. They were like the teacher's Gestapo, like the Stasi. That's how I look back on it and think of it. And what they did is they oppressed the poor children of the first, second and third forms. That's what they did. And as I observed it, they degraded themselves very often. They did. They degraded themselves and they degraded others. And this has got nothing to do with me becoming a Christian. But when I was in the lower school and I saw it, I remember saying to myself, I can remember it as if it were yesterday, that if one day I ever become a prefect in the school, I'll never oppress the younger school. And if you think, well, you wouldn't have been big enough to oppress the younger school, the badge was enough for you to be able to do it. That's what it was like in those days. Oppression tends to lead the oppressor to being callous. And it leads that person to have little compassion and a little awareness of the other's suffering. And I don't care whether it's in the name of capitalism or any other ism or communism. Think about North Korea today, the oppression which is laid on a people. Capitalism can lay its oppression on people also. It brings nations down. It brings to a state of ruin. It's possible that people can become infatuated by it. And that's why I say, it doesn't matter whether it's in the fields of Lincolnshire. If people are being oppressed, who come from Romania or wherever to pick cabbages, I don't care what it is, or whether it's the people in another part of the world, in North Korea, that wherever there is oppression, no Christian can ever look on those things and think highly of such a system. I think the practice of oppression is with extortion joined to it. It's anti-Christian, it's anti-the Bible, it's anti-Christ, it's anti-God. And if you can remember that the absolute standard on these things is always the Bible alone. And I'm bound to say again, could there ever have been a slave trade? And by the way, supported by the churches. How amazing. That's what's so appalling about it. Supported by the churches up and down the world. All over the world. Shame on them. There could never have been a slave trade if this had been the standard. And when I think of the madness that it has created, as Koheleth speaks about, I'm bound to mention John Newton. But when he tells his story, he was driven mad by the slave trade. There you have it, by oppression. He was driven like the other men to behave like an animal. And here in these words, there is great wisdom for all time. But I'm bound to also apply it like this. What about the oppression in families? Can you believe it that still in our day that husbands oppress their wives? But they do. Wives oppress husbands. Children are oppressed in families. And what does oppression of children do? One wonders what the madness that it leads to in the breakdown of families. How embittered people become. And I want to say this. The opposite is to walk lightly. To walk lightly. There can be no walking lightly where a wife oppresses her husband or a husband oppresses a wife. If children are oppressed at school, what do we call it by one child upon another? They're being bullied. And it drives the bully mad, and it drives the one who is being bullied mad. And if you say it's not serious, it leads even, as I knew in the early 1990s, to a young boy in Kirkburton who took his own life. Now don't tell me that Koheleth is wrong. Oh no, surely oppression makes a man mad. As I read the Bible, of course, I read that the great enemy of our souls is the devil, and his great work is the oppression of our souls. That is his work. And so all of our lives we know oppression. And all of our lives often, not all of us, but many of us sadly practice it. How lightly we could walk. How lightly in the gospel could we walk. How possible is it to draw back, of course possible, even at a human level, from the bullying of our neighbours, or our husband, or our wives, or our children. Now, can you see the link this morning? Some people have said to me in my history, oh, you bullied her. When in fact I rebuked her. And that's why today, people often mix up these two. They say, oh, you were bullying him. No, I was just rebuking him for what he'd done or what he said. So you can't have any rebuke in the church. So what you have is you have little rebuke. And then you leave people to themselves, to the crack. And in fact, you lose out in every possible way. So what I ask for in our lives, in our families, in the church, I ask for there to be no oppression. I ask people to vote with their feet, with their minds, with regard to a nation which at any stage endorses oppression upon other human beings. Have nothing to do with it. Don't bully your wife. Don't bully your neighbour. Don't bully your children. Yes, practice the rebuke. And if we were to go into all the religions of the world, and even the churches, and we find the practice of oppression, let us say that it will not once be named amongst us. What wisdom comes from the mouth of this preacher, this teacher? Well, he says extortion or oppression turns a wise person into a fool, turns him mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. So I want to speak now for a few moments about the bribe. Now, the matter of a bribe is the idea of a bribe, it's like so many things. We have it nailed down. So we think we know what it means. It says here, as you can see, a bribe corrupts the heart. Other versions, a bribe corrupts the mind. So I suspect that when we hear the word bribe, we think of a crooked politician who took a bribe. From a big business, perhaps. So that he went on then, got law passed, got it into legislation that benefited the big business, and he got the backhander. That's what's in our minds. Or the policeman, who perhaps turned a blind eye to something that he saw, and he got something in return. But what you should do is you just try to keep in view that the text says it corrupts the mind, or it corrupts the heart. You can see it there for yourself. It corrupts. It's not benign. It corrupts the mind or the heart. And I think the idea is that the mind is being tampered with. And I've got a specific application in my mind this morning with regard to the bribe. The idea is that the bribe brings in turmoil. The bribe scrambles the mind, like you find with Judas. Just listen to what the Bible says about bribery in its wider context. It says bribery is perverting justice. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And the one who is greedy for bribery tears things down. Bribery is also linked to the shedding of blood, to the loss of life. But here's the text that I'm going to use from Exodus chapter 23. A bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the innocent. Now, regarding sin, no one is innocent, but I know exactly what the text means. The innocent, in this case, we might look into this room and say that the young people particularly are innocents. So I'm going to make this application, that the church must be very circumspect, incredibly careful, with regard to the children, with regard to young people. All of our offers of the gospel must be always without any sense of bribery. Because don't you know it that the cults and Islam and Roman Catholicism are riddled with bribery. If you don't know this, then you know nothing about the cults. You know little about Roman Catholicism. How do you think all of the priests did what they did with all of their nefarious sexual activities amongst children? They did it by bribery on the whole. And how do you think the cults hold people together? By dangling the carrot of safety. It is bribery. But this is the thing that I care about deeply. That even in modern evangelism, in modern churches, because I read widely, there is bribery at work. The bribery of happiness gospel. The bribery of fulfillment gospel. The bribery of healing the body gospel. The bribery of success. The bribery of getting the right girl, the right boy. Not the gospel of justification, not the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of God in the Saviour, not the gospel of pardon, not the gospel of peace with God, not the gospel of sin forgiven. Instead, it's dreadful bribery to get people at any time, especially because I love the young people here who come. The bribery of getting them to make a decision. Let's get a decision out of you. Let's get you to say something now. Let's get it on the board now. Let's get it down now. You need to do it now. All about a dreadful human decision. And then given the tragic assurance by church leaders that they were saved by the grace of God, when in fact their minds were tampered with. Now, young people, you don't need to listen to them. You need to listen to what the Bible says. Just listen to this. Judge carefully. Ah, here we go. Judge carefully. You can work out the bribe. Andrew's not trying to bribe you from one week to the next. Wouldn't dream of it. The church should ask me to leave the day that it traces any sense of bribery. Judge carefully. For with the Lord our God there is no injustice or partiality or bribery. And when God comes to our minds, it will not have been tampered with, it will not have been manipulated by men, because salvation is the doing of the Lord God, and you will know it. He has moved my heart. He has moved my mind. No bribes, none whatsoever. The free offer of the gospel, no strings attached. Can I say that, not just now, but forever, in the life of this church, no smell, no trace, no taste ever of the bribe. Ever. And especially with regard to the children, to the young people, and as we try to draw them carefully, carefully, because we love them, to come to church. And I'm so glad, the young people, that you come, and I'd love you to continue to come. No bribe, nothing whatsoever. Remember this, that the bribe is always about the one who bribes getting something back for himself. Now get a load of this. God is in the business of getting everything for us and nothing for himself. Because he has emptied himself in sending the Lord Jesus Christ. All about us, all that he can do for us, all of his interest is in us, all of his care and all of his love. And if you say, well, what does God get out of it? He doesn't need anything. He is already full. He is already completely self-sustained. You can add nothing to him. You can bring nothing of addition to God. He has everything already. He possesses all things. Nothing can be added to him. And yet what he does is he makes known the gospel in our poverty. And he says, what I'll do, I'll send my son. My son will come, empties himself so that he might fill you up. God has no interest in the bribe. And therefore, when you hear the gospel, if it's plain and true, and it's not an emotional blackmail, it's not trying to scramble your mind, but trying to actually simply apply the message to your mind about your need of the Saviour, your need of his death upon the cross, his answer for your sin, the justification which he brings. I can then stand back. I don't have to do anything. I can deliver this and I can say to you, and it's free from God to everyone. Why would you not receive it? No emotional blackmail. No blackmail to get anything out of you. Not to get you to sign up to something. None of that. But so that you might know the Lord. What hope then is there in the life of the church and with families as they draw their children along? Children not being bribed, but being brought to church to hear the glories of the Christian gospel. What hope do we have? And those of you who are in this room this morning can testify of late, in the last years, the Lord has saved me. You know full well, I bribed none of you, not one of you. You know that I was honest with you. You know that I never put any pressure on anybody. You know I never came and said, I'm expecting a backhander for something. You know. It was all clean and above board. Koheleth says, a bribe corrupts the heart, corrupts the mind. If you've been set free by the glorious good news of the gospel, your mind's not corrupted, you can walk lightly. Come to the Lord. You come to him. You come to him most freely. And you believe on him by faith. And he will save you by his grace. What wonderful teaching in the book of Ecclesiastes. Let us thank God for his word. I'm sure we all do. God bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen.
Is the hymn number 463. Father, dear gracious Lord God, we can see clearly in these words that we have just sung that the secret in all of these things that we have considered this morning is following you, and we ask you for the grace to do so that our entire view of the world that we live in might be through the eyes of God, through the eyes of Christ, and that all of our behavior and our manners might be endorsed by you. Give us the grace, Lord, to do so, we ask you. And then we shall truly walk lightly with you, not having been bribed by men, not suffering extortion or oppression, but being ready to receive that rebuke of the Almighty. Be gracious to us, Lord, as we come to you with our thankfulness now and commit our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.